back in the 1930s, in his office in Nazi-occupied Germany, the Swiss theologian Karl Barth made a statement that was not taken well by the German government. He simply reaffirmed the fact that Jesus was Jewish. And that was not a minor incident in Jesus' life, but a key to interpreting what Jesus was all about. Now, you may find that insight completely irrelevant, and many people do. But during what Barth knew Adolf Hitler and his leadership were up to, it was a very significant point. Because the God of Christianity is not different than the God of Judaism. It is one and same God. And a God's commitment to the care and keep of Christians does not exclude God's care and keep of those of the Jewish faith. If anything, his care and keep is confirmed by his love, God's love, of God's Son Jesus, who did happen to be Jewish. And that God was not going to approve of what Adolf Hitler was up to, which ultimately would include the extermination of most of the Jews of Eastern Europe and certainly of Germany. Christianity has spent, ever since the church finally split from its Jewish sisters and brothers back in the later part of the first century after Christ's death, has spent most of its time trying to remove any sign that Jesus shared any commonality with the people of David and the people of Moses and the people of the prophets. We in northern climates have made this even more apparent in our depictions of Jesus as a blue-eyed blonde, strictly from Scandinavia. Jesus was not a blue-eyed blonde. If Jesus had been a blue-eyed blonde, he would have died of skin cancer at 10 years old. Okay. Jesus was Semitic. He was dark-skinned, dark-haired, and dark-eyed. He was a people. He was among the people who traveled the Middle East. The work of Jesus is his Judaism. Jesus did not intend to start a new religion. He intended to inform the religion he was in, which was the vastly split up and challenged faith of the Jewish people. His roots and his morals come from the law of Moses and the law of the prophets. His sayings are a final word on the importance of the law of Moses and the law of the prophets. To remove any trace of that would be to do violence to Jesus' person and also to miss the point that Jesus was trying to make. Let's look at the story that we have before us again. The other three Gospels put the story of the cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry. John moves it to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And maybe could make a point. Why were the money changers and the animal salespeople in the temple to begin with? Well, first of all, they were in the temple. They were in the temple courtyard. The temple, of course, was a series of three or four buildings that were stacked into one another like you're just like Russian dolls. The courtyard sales place was the place that you bought an animal to sacrifice to God during the Passover. What do we recall about the Passover? Well, the Passover was the big festival that celebrated the people of Israel's escape from slavery in Egypt. Escape that was helped by the slaughter of lambs that, whose blood was spread on the lintels or the thresholds of the doors to mark the places where the angel of death was not going to visit that night. Those who were not marked by that mark lost their firstborn children, their firstborn animals, and even their firstborn spouses. The Passover was a sign of God's power, but it was also a sign of the promise that God made to the people of Israel, which is that they would be restored to the land of their forefathers and foremothers, that they would have descendants as numerous, as numberless as the stars in the sky, and that God's presence would be with them always. The threefold promise that Abraham received. The people of Israel had tested that promise to the nth degree, had endured the loss of their 10 of their tribes. They had endured exile and banishment to foreign lands. They had been restored to the land of their sojourns. And they were undergoing the extreme stress of being occupied and dominated by a foreign entity called Rome. Rome was gracious enough to let them have a festival. How nice of them. It beats having a riot every time the festival came along. But Rome was watching very carefully that the festival did not get out of hand. And here comes Jesus tipping over tables. I think that would be the definition of things getting slightly out of hand. So why did Jesus throw tables all over the place? Well, because he saw in the preparations for the festival of Passover a slight violence, more than slight violence, but an extreme violence, to the very heart of the Jewish faith. Jesus was not the only one who put together the love of God equals the love of the people. If you love God, you must automatically love people. If you do not love people, therefore you do not love God. And who are the people that you are to love? Your neighbor? No matter who that neighbor is. And who is your neighbor? Well, the sojourner, the nomad, the immigrant, the lost, the rejected, the poor. You get where I'm going with this, don't you? That's your neighbor. The people of the Jewish faith argue that there were cities that were supposed to be places of refuge for those who even killed people, that you could not arrest them and put them in jail because they were in a city of refuge. There was even a place in the justice and the mercy of Israel for even the worst criminal. There was even a festival every 7 years or every 50 years, depending on which book you read, that all debts were to be forgiven. Which is a good plan to get your mortgage on the 7th year. Really smart. You get a free house. Doesn't work that way anymore. Go looking. Okay? Anyway. Point being is in the faith of Jesus, the faith of his people, the care and keep of your neighbor is paramount. And here are the money changers charging exorbitant prices for the gods that the poor could afford to give as offerings of God to God. They weren't going to be able to afford the cattle or the sheep or the lambs. They could afford a bird that they could cost them upward to 1 year's salary to pay for an offering that they were supposed to give every year. I'd be kicked off too. And the poor spent it anyway because they knew it was expected of them. I guess it's a pilgrimage to Jerusalem was expected of them. And Jesus saw that as taking advantage of people, of doing it wrong, of violating the core ethics and the core values of the faith that everybody in that room was supposed to have shared. And he reacted by dumping the money on the ground and chasing away the doves and the sheep and the goats and the cattle, which hopefully was repossessed, i.e. by the people they took them from, and used for dinner. As the money dumped on the ground suddenly became common property. It happens that way, right? We call it looting. But it also sometimes can be looked at as just taking back what they took from us. Not justifying looting, I'm just saying sometimes it looks that way. Jesus, of course, was challenged. And he answered the challenge by going back to the scriptures that they all shared in common. The scriptures, I mind you, that we call conveniently the Old Testament. I call them the Hebrew scriptures because there's nothing old about them. They haven't been replaced by the New Testament or the Christian scriptures. The Christian scriptures just simply amplify what's already there in the Hebrew scriptures. The commitment to justice, the commitment to a God of compassion, the commitment to a God who stands for the poor and the downtrodden, the commitment to a God who still speaks, who still keeps promises, who still lives within the history of God's people. It's not something that Christianity made up or Christianity imagined. It was part of the faith from which Christianity emerged. We would not be who we are without our Jewish ancestors, and we dare not forget that, because if we do forget it, we will lose track of who Jesus is, and we will end up exercising an extremely missed point, a point that has often been missed in Christianity's long and tortured history when it comes to dealing with our ancestors and our contemporaries to Jewish faith. It is fascinating to me that the two children of Judaism, Islam and Christianity, have truly treated their parents like crap. Okay. More blood has been shed by Jewish people than any other single people in the Semitic world. All in the name of God. And both Christianity and Islam owe Judaism an apology for that. Judaism has not always behaved well either. And there are similar apologies that need to be made to Christianity and Islam from the other side. That is a different story for a different time. But Having said this, it is important to remember, as Karl Barth did, the importance of the oneness of Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. He was a proud and committed Jew. He lived out of faith in a God of justice and a God of compassion and a God that worked in history. A God who spoke through prophets, who sang through the psalmist, who told the stories that we hear about in the Torah. And I'm using the Jewish words deliberately and importantly. Who saw that God worked through the legal system, that God had a commitment to the poor and the downtrodden, and created laws that protected them, and urged human beings to do the same. We are in danger of violating God's commands and rightfully deserving God's punishment when we violate the care and the keep of the poor and the downtrodden and the victim and the lost. I will not retract that remark. It is the core of both the Christian and the Jewish scripture. And if we forget it, we violate the very heart of our faith. And we deserve to be called on it. The oneness of Jesus may be an offense to some people who persist in believing conspiracy theories about Jewish people, who persist in discriminating against the people that God chose, who insist on discriminating against any person who does not represent the majority culture or the majority way of thinking. It is ironic that God chose to show the world what God was up to a minority people, to a people often neglected and despised by the cultures that were in charge. God chose what was small and hidden to shame the wise and the dominant. And God continues to do that. And if you think God does otherwise, watch carefully. You will be surprised. Just as those people in the temple were surprised when the status quo got shaken up by a prophet who said, "Enough of this. This is not how you treat people. And this is not how you treat God." Amen.